Our Old Testament reading, Exodus 23, verses 20 through 25. Hear now the word of our God. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Our Old Testament reading. Turn again to our New Testament reading, 2 Peter 1 and verses 1 through 8. And the connection between these scriptures is that God gives a wonderful promise to his people in the Exodus text. And 2 Peter talks about many exceeding great and precious promises. Let's read this text from 2 Peter. Again, the word of God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. The message this morning is called Promise for Obedience. Where are we? We have preached 25 messages on the book of Exodus, specifically that part called the Book of the Covenant, a little book within a book spanning essentially from the end of Exodus 20 to the end of 23. This was the very first part of the Bible ever written down, and the very first part of Holy Scripture read aloud in the hearing of the covenant people, a practice that continues in faithful churches to the present day. When God's voice had thundered over Sinai with the Ten Commandments, the people were terrified. They told Moses, "You go, speak with God, and tell us what he says." They felt threatened at the prospect of standing before the presence of God without a mediator, as should we all. At the final day, those who appear before God, apart from the only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be cast into hellfire. God, by his providence, used his people's fear to give us the beginning of the written scriptures, a hugely important gift. As we have studied this text, we have seen examples of all three categories of law: moral, ceremonial, and judicial. That is, instructions for right living, for worship, and for civil judges. We've seen that though the ceremonial aspects of these laws have been abrogated, done away with by the finished work of Christ, there are moral aspects that forever bind all. For instance, though the church is no longer required to keep the Feast of First Fruits, in fact, it cannot, because there's no longer a Levitical priest, physical temple, or animal sacrifices, the principle of being thankful and offering to God the first fruits of our increase continues to the present day. God wants us to have thankful hearts. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And he wants us to depend on him, the God of heaven, to supply all our needs, both physical and spiritual, both in this life and in the life to come. These moral aspects of God's law remain binding, and the believer joyfully obeys them. Today, we have largely finished the legal part of the Book of the Covenant, having given a summary of the kinds of obedience that he requires. God now gives a marvelous, lavish promise. If the people will obey, God's angel or minister or messenger will go before them and personally lead them into the promised land. The Israelites may not have realized the importance of this promise, but we, separated by time and space from the original setting, can learn to appreciate it. And the exciting thing, as we shall see, is that this promise was not temporary and time-bound. It is for us today. The angel who led the covenant people into the land of Canaan is the same one who leads his covenant people today and will infallibly lead us to heaven. So are you ready? Does this whet your appetite? Pray close attention, or pay close attention, as we draw some principles out of the text before us. Let's figure out the identity of this angel. Who is he? I have 3 points. 1, he demands our exclusive loyalty and obedience. He demands our exclusive loyalty and obedience. 2, he possesses the authority of God himself. He possesses the authority of God himself. And 3, he will defeat all his and our enemies. He will defeat all his and our enemies. First, he demands our exclusive loyalty and obedience. Notice in our text, God says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice." Notice the speaker here is God. He speaks of another whom he calls an angel. Here, the second person of the Holy Trinity, as we shall see, who demands our exclusive loyalty and obedience. The word angel, malach, occurs 213 times and means messenger. It can refer to a human sent with a message, such as when Jacob, returning from Padan Aram after having been away for 20 years, sent messengers to his twin brother, Esau. It can refer to messengers of God, such as the 2 angels sent to Lot in Sodom to warn him, "Escape for thy life," for it was God's intent to destroy Sodom. with fire and brimstone. It can refer to the heavenly beings who worship continuously in the presence of God in heaven. In the familiar words of Psalm 148, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Psalm 148, 2. In our present text, God says, as in the King James Version, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Note that he refers to the covenant people collectively with the singular thee, indicating familiarity and kinship and distinction from the world. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee. In ancient times, a husband would say to his wife, I love thee, singular, referring to her alone. He would not have said, I love you, plural, referring to a lot of people, at least not in that context. Well, this is the sense in which the Lord Jehovah says, I send an angel before thee, indicating his tender love for his covenant people. As he says in Jeremiah, I have loved thee, again the singular, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Jeremiah 31:3. God has a tender love for his people and wants to protect them from danger in this veil of tears, that is, in the world in which we sojourn. If you, by faith, are a part of his people, you can be assured that he has that tender love for you. He has your best interest at heart. Referring to this angel of God, God says, beware of him and obey his voice. Though the definite article is not used, the angel, in the context, tells us that this is no ordinary angel. The New King James rightly capitalizes the word, as does the Old King James, indicating his power and authority. Beware of him can be expressed, be on your guard before him, New American Standard, or pay careful attention to him, English Standard Version. This angel, though unseen, justly demands the people's exclusive loyalty and obedience. As they journey toward the Holy Land, their continual responsibility is to obey this unseen being, though a personal being, God's messenger. The language that is used rightly expresses the loyalty and obedience that we owe to God as well. The whole church recognizes that the God of heaven is, in the words of the Belgic Confession, one God who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The whole church around the world recognizes that. This God, the God of heaven, the one only living and true God, demands our exclusive loyalty and obedience. He created man and put him into a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. He revealed himself to him, and he had fellowship with him. He gave him a single command of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. The first man disobeyed and brought death and condemnation upon the whole human race. We, all of us, are born sinners. In David's words, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51:5. We need to be converted, born again by the Holy Spirit, brought to faith, brought from darkness, the darkness of sin, to the light of the gospel, brought to Christ the light of the world. We need to see that there is absolutely no hope for us apart from Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only mediator between God and men. We need to confess him before men and to be received into his church, the covenant people. As we journey through life to the promised land, heaven itself, we need the Savior's presence with us to guide us and sustain us, to empower us to obey him, to take his cross upon us and learn of him, to learn what is so eloquently expressed by John in his first epistle, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship with Christ is life. Apart from Christ is only death and condemnation. Jesus invites us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." In union with Christ and in obedience to him, we find true spiritual rest. He, through his Spirit, enables us to walk by faith and keep his commandments. So God held before Israel a marvelous promise. "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." God would bring his people through the arid wilderness into the safety of the land flowing with milk and honey. But the promise remains. God brings his believing people through the danger of this present world to the glory of heaven, our eternal inheritance. As we walk this pilgrim journey, we must keep our eyes on Christ and follow him, the author and finisher of our faith. We must serve him, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death our sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. Such is the life of obedience, which is the fruit of a true and living faith. To obey Christ is to obey the Father. We are to obey Christ, whatever he says to us. God doesn't say, "Obey him most of the time, as it pleases you." He says simply, "Obey his voice." If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't pick and choose which parts of his teaching you agree with and which parts you disagree with. He is the Lord, and his word is law. He is to be obeyed, even the hard parts. The Christian is to live a life of obedience. Well, second, note that this angel possesses the authority of God himself. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Here is language that is too exalted to apply to any mere man. The Jewish rabbis concluded that the Lord spoke of Joshua. That's what he's talking about in this place. That's what they thought. Here is an angel, though, that demands absolute obedience, who has power to forgive sin, of whom it is specifically said, "My name is in him." Such language is too exalted to be applied to Joshua. The name of God, Yahweh, is said to be in this angel who would accompany God's people through their wilderness wanderings. In John 14:11, Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Only the Lord Jesus could have said that. Here is a mystery. The Son is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. My name is in him, he says. Here is God's personal name, Yahweh, that holy name that is not to be taken in vain. The teaching of Scripture is that Jesus is Yahweh, the Lord. This is his name whereby he shall be called, literally, Yahweh, our righteousness, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. This is the Jesus who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. No one can be perfectly holy and right with God without the righteousness of Christ. That's what you need. This is the Jesus who kept God's law, his holy law, on behalf of unworthy sinners, whose righteousness is credited to all who put their trust in him, as did Abraham, who believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. If you are trusting the Christ of Scripture for salvation, then you can be assured that your sins are laid on Christ and his perfect righteousness is credited to you. When God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, absolute perfection, qualifying you to enter into heaven. How can this be? This is the mystery and the glory of the gospel. Jesus Christ is no mere man. He is the eternal Son of God, who for our sakes became man, so that he could go to the cross and die for sinners. The angel who would accompany the people of God on their journey to the promised land is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. God sent no lesser person. Does this seem to be too good to be true? The Apostle Paul confirms it when he writes in 1 Corinthians 10:1 and following. Write that reference down. 1 Corinthians 10:1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This is a remarkable statement, worthy of lots of meditation. But it's undeniable. The Apostle Paul said it. The people of Israel drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. The New Testament confirms that the Lord Jesus Christ accompanied the children of Israel on their journey to the promised land. And yet you might think, how can a rock move? How can a rock follow the people of God around? Here is a reference, actually, to the miracle of the water coming out of the rock. Calvin explains, by the word rock is meant the stream of water which never ceased to accompany the people. For Paul extols the grace of God on this account, that he commanded the water that was drawn out from the rock to flow forth wherever the people journeyed, as if the rock itself had followed them. End quote. As the Israelites traveled through the Sinai desert, they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, the Lord Jesus Christ, who told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4, verses 10 and 13. Christ is the only one who can give living water. If your soul thirsts for God, that thirst can be quenched only in Christ. The Israelites of the Old Testament drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This teaches that there is one people of God saved by Jesus Christ. There are not two peoples of God, an earthly people, the Jews, and a heavenly people, the church. There is one people of God, one church, one way of salvation, one way to heaven. Well, thirdly, observe that he will defeat all his enemies. Speaking of the angel who would go with his people, the Lord promises, "But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Notice the words, "I will cut them off." By faith, God's people would go into the land promised to Abraham, and through the nations, and though the nations of Canaan would fight against them, God himself would cut them off, and Israel would dwell safely in the land. Please note that Scripture teaches that this divine promise was indeed fulfilled. Joshua 21:43 and following says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not one word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." It is a misreading of Scripture to think that God's land promises to the Jews await some future fulfillment. God not only promised blessings for obedience, but curses as well for disobedience, including the following from Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to read a little longer section, 43 through 48. Deuteronomy 28:43-48. "The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail." Interrupting here. Who's the head? The Jews' enemies. Who's the tail? The covenant people, the disobedient covenant people. Continuing, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron upon you until he has destroyed you." Notice the word forever that I read a moment ago. "They shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever." Israel would learn this bitter lesson as it went into captivity in Babylon. At the time of Christ, the land of Israel was under the subjection of the Romans, the subjugation of the Romans. And 40 years after our Lord's death, the city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. God never promised that he would bless Israel while they rejected Christ. He never promised that. The Jewish leaders of Christ's day cried out, "Let him be crucified. His blood be on us and on our children." But while the majority of Jews rejected Christ, a remnant believed, among whom was the Apostle Paul, a bitter enemy to the church, brought to faith in Jesus Christ by God's sovereign Holy Spirit. So what's the lesson? The Jews who marched into the Promised Land had to deal with the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and all the rest. So likewise we, 21st century Christians, battle our enemies as well. We battle the enemies of the faith. We battle the enemies of biblical morality. Indeed, the world is not a friend of grace, as we learned once again this past week with the brutal murder of Charlie Kirk, an outspoken Christian, as he spoke at an outdoor event at a college in Utah. His murder shocked the nation, drawing grateful praise from supporters and vile hate from those on the left that hated his biblical worldview. Charlie Kirk stood for biblical morality, biblical marriage, and the gospel of Christ. These are the things that the man who murdered him hated. Utah's governor reported that there were messages on his gun casings, including, "Hey, fascist, catch," indicating that he intended to shoot to kill. I did not agree with all of Kirk's political positions, but my heart is grieved that an outspoken Christian was cruelly murdered for his faith. Yes, Christ has enemies. But as the shorter catechism summarizing the teaching of Scripture puts it, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Shorter Catechism 26. Yes, in the present day, Christ does restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. Psalm 2, 7 and following says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Christ says to his people, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:5. Because of this, the Christian can say with the hymn writer, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Amen. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you chose to send your angel, your messenger, with your people as they journeyed toward the Promised Land. Lord, we know that that is what set them apart from all the peoples of the earth, and that is what sets the church today apart from all the peoples of the earth. Thank you, Lord, that our God is with us. He is our Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is omniscient, who knows the way, he knoweth the path that I take. And when he hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Lord, thank you that we can trust you in every circumstance of this life. Lord, even in the bitter circumstances of this life, even in the thorny ways that we experience in this life. Lord, I pray that you will plant that message indelibly, deeply in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that it might spring forth and grow up to be fruitful and produce in us the fruits of gratitude and obedience. Sanctify us through your truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.